I want you to go with me today on a journey into the book of John. We want to look at John chapter 12. Now, does anybody have in the notes of their Bible what I preached on last time I was here? I want to make sure it's not the same message. I'm joking with you. We appreciate your prayers during the time that I had my surgery in March. They went in through the throat and put in some hardware and fused four vertebrae that I'd been having trouble with. And God has touched. And as I said in my prayer, and I believe it with all my heart, we're fearfully and wonderfully made when I see the x-rays and realize all that apparatus that they stuck in there. And I didn't even know what they were up to until it was all done. And now I'm standing here feeling better for it. I praise the Lord. I know who mends the cells together. I know who caused, I know the great engineer and creator of the universe who actually set all that in motion. And then we figured it out. Oh, if you do this and this and this, this will happen. And we think we're so smart. But the engineer who designed that process is far greater than we are. But I enjoy the benefits of being part of his creation. And not just, I'm not just a bystander. I'm a participant. I know my creator. I know that he lives. And I know that he heals and he touches and he's with me and he speaks to me. And that is such a privilege. We as few as we are in here today, when you look at the vast population of the world and where they are in their minds and in their thinking and what's going on, you realize that we are blessed to be people who are listening to his voice. And this passage today is one of my favorites. I've never heard anybody preach on it in this way in my entire life. I came to the Lord at age 17. And by the way, at that point, I was kicking field goals and extra points. And I had to stop in my senior year of kicking because I had this horrible pain right here. And I said, Coach, I'm inaccurate. I can't do this. There's something wrong. I stopped kicking. And from my senior year in high school until about a year ago, I was fine. And one day walking along, I felt that identical. My mind flashed back. I know it's hard for anybody under 30 years old to believe. But my mind flashed all the way back to high school. And I remembered that pain. And I said, oh, no, oh, no, don't come back. And sure enough, it did, and this joint is shot. I don't know whether it was because I kicked so much in high school practicing and kicking, and, you know, you don't always kick properly every time, and so, man, that joint must have taken a pounding, and it's not, you know, it makes me wonder if I shouldn't have just been in the band. I could at least still play a horn. You know, I played trombone, and I decided I made a decision instead of going into band, I was going to do football, and well, you see where it you see where it got me. choices, but the choices you make early, the voices you listen to in your youth, make a big difference. And so, I'm asking all of you as we read this passage, just ask the Lord to give you something special from John chapter 12 today, to look at this in a way you've never looked at it before. In verse 20, we're going to begin reading. Jesus had just come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. It was a great day. It was his last week on earth, and the crowds had welcomed him, and he was able to march into the city triumphantly, as it were, on the back of that donkey with people praising him and children praising him. And people were gathering around listening to him speak. His disciples were very close to him because this being in Jerusalem, this particular week was extremely special. And Jesus had told them many things that were now beginning to be fulfilled. Now there was, this is the part of the story where it gets kind of interesting. And I think this particular passage has a great deal to say to us in our day and time. And I hope we see that before we leave here. I titled this a bit like this. Living cross culturally in a multi-culture world. So this particular passage is very, very appropriate even for this very day and this age in which we live. So let's look at it. Jesus was now standing in Jerusalem. His disciples had seen him welcomed into the city. The Pharisees of the verse just before, verse 20 and verse 19, had said, "Look, the whole world is falling for this guy. The whole world has gone after him," it said. Very interesting statement, by the way, for a third party Pharisee to make. And then we come to verse 20. This is what I find very interesting. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus." Now, we'll stop right there for a minute. Number one, why were these Greeks seeking Jesus? What was unusual about this story that they would even put it in here or bring it up? What makes this an unusual happening that it ended up making it into the New Testament for all eternity? Must be something special about it. Somebody tell me something about the Greeks of Jesus' day. Anybody know anything about Greeks besides they make really good heroes? Yeah, their philosophies, they were the brilliant minds of the day. Their language was advanced. Their civilization was being touted in that whole region of the world. What else about the Greeks? Tell me anything about the Greek worship or the Greek spiritual side. Many gods. A pantheon. Pantheon means many gods. A whole spectrum of gods, from female gods to animal gods to gods of the stars, the moon, Apollos and Jupiter. A lot of our calendar even has Roman gods in it. It was the base from which the modern world came. These Greek people were brilliant people, great people, and by the way, religious people. So it's not unusual that, I suppose, that they were in Jerusalem at that time. But why were these Greeks in Jerusalem? No, they were Greeks. But why were they in Jerusalem? That's a good question. You're close. You're getting warmer. these Greeks had come to Jerusalem for, what does it tell us? They came up for the feast. So these were Greeks who were coming to Jerusalem for a Jewish feast. These were just not ordinary Greeks. What was unusual about this group of Greeks? What was this feast they were coming to? I mean, they didn't just come to party in Jerusalem just because the Jews had good food. I mean, the Greeks had good food, I'm telling you. You can find it in many restaurants around here. They weren't just in Jerusalem for a big feast or a party. They had come to a particular feast. What was that feast going on that week? You got it. Passover. It was, remember I said it was the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus came in on the Sunday, Palm Sunday we call it. Yes, it was the feast of the Passover. Now, what was the meaning of the feast of the Passover? What was the main function and the main purpose of the feast of the Passover? You're going to answer again. All right, you're the only one. All right, I'll let you answer. No problem. Ah, the word Passover itself comes from a historical event in the history of Israel where the entire nation who put the blood on the, they sprinkled lamb's blood, they had a sacrifice and sprinkled the lamb's blood on their doorpost, and the angel of death that was coming over the country of Egypt at the time passed over their homes and only went to the places where the blood had not been applied to the home. Wow. Now these Greeks, remember, their natural native background, their cultural background would have been quite opposite to that. These particular Jewish, this particular Jewish feast was special to those who understood the meaning of Passover, how that the nation of Israel was spared. Now, why would Greeks want to celebrate the fact that some other nation was spared? What made these Greeks so different? Well, we're not really told. But we do know that they came to celebrate the feast. And by the way, while they were in Jerusalem, they must have heard some news that Jesus was there. And so they sought to find Jesus. So what does that tell me? Okay, here's a group of people. They're out of place. These are Greeks. They all got Greek names, they're all talking Greek, and here they are at a Jewish festival. This seems out of place. And yet, they go to the trouble to find this obscure Jewish prophet that people are talking about. What does that tell you about this group of Greeks? What kind of hearts did they have? Somebody tell me. Seekers. These people were, the common culture of their day had not gripped them to the point where they were just following any idol and doing what everybody else was doing. No, this particular group of Greek people were sensitive to enough that they had already chosen to attend a Jewish feast that has a sacrificial lamb that is slain and the blood is placed on the doorpost of the house. Very highly symbolic Jewish feast and very meaningful. A feast of salvation. A feast of faith. If you do this, the death angel will pass over your home. So do it quickly, do it. And the families that did it, the families that obeyed, back to the Sunday school lesson, the ones who obeyed, they believed enough to obey. To those families, their children were spared. Their families were spared when the death angel passed over and the firstborn of Egypt died. Even to the emperor, even to the Pharaoh of Egypt, his own family was affected because, of course, he didn't care about that practice of the Jews. But here's Greeks, different culture, different religion, different language. Something within this particular group of Greeks drew them to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem drew them to the street where Jesus was. Isn't that fascinating? That somehow these pagan people from Greece, that pagan world, we get the word pagan from all the gods and things that they were worshiping. Somehow a group of those people even came to Jesus at the feast. Who did they go? How did they check in? How did they find Jesus? Who was the first person they talked to? There was 12 apostles there. Why did they go to Philip? I mean, they could have picked Peter. I mean, he's usually the big mouth guy doing all the questions and answers. And, you know, why didn't they go to Peter? He's like the head honcho. Why not go to Peter? Why did they go to Philip? See, we never ask ourselves these kind of questions. But the Bible tells us very specifically they went to Philip. And then he went to his brother, Andrew. And then they both together went to Jesus. They didn't even go to Peter, by the way. Why did these people, these particular people, go to Philip? His name was Philippos. He had a Greek name. You got it. When people come to church or when people are seeking Jesus, they're going to want to go to somebody like they are a little bit. Some point of identification. So they looked at this situation over and they said, well, we're Greeks here already, and all the Jews are looking at us like, what are you doing here? And they approach Jesus and all of a sudden they listen to them talking and they say, Philip, and somebody says, Philip, Philippos, Philippos. Andreas, Andreas. And they said, oh my goodness. Yeah, those guys, I believe they're Greek. We want to see Jesus. So let's look for somebody that can, look, these guys are insiders. They're one of his 12. He's already accepted these Greeks. Maybe he'll accept us. And so the story begins. With these people, unlikely, outside the bounds of the Jewish religion, unlikely people seeking Jesus. And not only did they seek Jesus via, already we could tell their path shows that they were seekers. Before they ever heard about Jesus, they were already seeking the one true God of Israel. They had already made that decision. They had dropped that part of their Greekness already. And they were seeking the true God. Something drew them, something attracted them to this true God, this one God. He claims to be the creator of the world, the one God. Our Lord is one Lord, from the Deuteronomy. Whenever they were around the Jews, they would hear the Jews praying that prayer and saying that phrase out of Joshua, our God is one God. And their background was many gods. So they had already come to the place in their faith where they believed in one God. Well, guess what comes next? and his only son, our Lord Jesus Christ. They were drawn. They were drawn. Because they had come this far by faith as Greeks, seeking the single God, the Creator God, they had come that far by faith. Then God opened the door for them to see his son, Jesus, and to actually have an audience with him. This is a great passage. It speaks to me about a lot of things. One small thing is, do people feel comfortable coming to us if they want to find Jesus? That's the very obvious question here. This is one of the obvious ones. Why do you think they didn't go to Peter, by the way? He looked so Jewish. He acted so Jewish. He even said in the book of Acts, when the Lord showed him a vision of all these creatures and he was supposed to eat, he said, I've never touched any of that unclean stuff to my mouth. Peter's attitude was so Jewish that it came across, I'll guarantee you it came across, especially to those non-Jewish people. He was so Jewish. Never would drink out of a... Remember, Jesus had taken his disciples to the Samaritan woman's house back in his journey on his way to Jerusalem. They had gone to the Samaritan village where the woman gave Jesus a drink and he drank from, you know, and we talk about that Bible story. Oh, you know, Jews never had anything to do with Samaritans because they're half Jews, half, you know, they're mixed. That's true. That's very true. But on that day, Jesus broke the rules. He drank out of her dipper. Jesus drank out of this woman's dipper. And by the way, when the disciples came back from town, when they went to go buy bread, what kind of bread do you think they went to buy, by the way? Kosher bread, of course. They couldn't just eat off the side of the road. Oh, no, not in Samaria. They had to go to a place they trusted, you know, where the food was kosher. That's true. Guarantee it's true. They went off to look for food because most of the disciples at that point in their journey with Jesus would not eat anything unclean. And they certainly wouldn't have. And Jesus said, oh, by the way, we're going to stay here for the next 48 hours. We're going to be staying in the house of this lady. I can just see Peter sitting over in the corner with his arms crossed and I ain't eating this food. Huh? I am not touching this food. This she cooked it. I see Peter wrestling with himself about this whole thing about unclean and clean, and his Jewishness got in the way of him understanding what was happening. Jesus was bringing a Samaritan village to Christ, and he didn't even see it. Well, I'll ask you this question. How many Bible stories could you tell in 48 hours? Bet you could tell everyone you know. It might not even take you 48 hours to get finished. Tell every Bible study, every Bible story you know. How long would it take you? So they were there 2 days talking to this Samaritan woman. And now here we have not only Samaritans, which were kind of a mixed group, mixed culture, but here comes Greeks to a Jewish feast. And then they come up and they find a couple of Greek guys among Jesus. Now, we don't know whether Philip and Andrew were actually Greek. We do know they had Greek names. And their village, Bethsaida, and that's why it mentions which village they're from. That's why it mentions it. This particular village, this town of Bethsaida, was mixed. And even if Philip and Andrew had a Jewish mother, they must have had a Greek father because he named the boys after famous Greek characters. And actually, these were famous Greek people like heroes. So Philip was a big name among Greeks. So they were at least half Greek, if not full Greek. That is, Philip and Andrew. So when the full Greeks, the full-blooded Greeks came, they looked for people they could identify with, and then they asked those people to take them to Jesus. Because if he'll take them, there's a chance he'll take me. Isn't that beautiful? What a lesson that is to us in reaching out to people. We need to make ourselves approachable one way or the other. Somehow, we need to be approachable. People should be able to come to us if they want to come to Jesus. They should be able to come talk to us about it. They need to feel comfortable with us. Somehow, something about Philip made these Greeks feel comfortable coming to him and asking a question, can we go see Jesus? Can we have a personal chat with Jesus? And he went up and he arranged it. But I want us to look at Jesus' response. This is about the oddest. This is why I've never heard this passage preached on. I know why. This is a strange response to a simple request that some Greeks could come and see Jesus. Simple request. Jesus could have said, yes, bring them in front of me now. And that we'd be reading that. And Jesus said, yes, bring them in front of me now. And that would be the Bible story. That would be the way the Bible story goes. But it doesn't. It jumps into a very interesting phrase, a very interesting monologue that Jesus has with himself. He's telling this to his disciples. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified in verse 23, you look at it. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now, what in the world kind of answer is this to the question, can these people please come and see you? This doesn't seem to be the answer at all. Jesus could have said something simple like, yeah, sure, yeah, bring them up. Let's chat. No. He says, the hour has come. Do you ever ask yourself, what in the world is he talking about here? The hour has come? What hour? You know, it's okay to bring your brains to church. I'm not trying to insult you. I'm just picking at you. You know, sometimes we, as Christians, we really don't think about what this book says or why it says it. I mean, why did he go off like this? Why did Jesus go off like this? For the hour has come. What hour? When he says something like that, he's talking about something very specific. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, what's he talking about? He's talking about his death. For who, by the way? For whom did he die? All. Oh, I like that. See? The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Now, that's a pretty good statement Jesus is making. Father, glorify your name. In other words, people from the Greek culture, coming, seeking Jesus out. What did Jesus get from that? What message did God give to Jesus when Greeks showed up to seek him? I'm opening the gates wide open. Not just for the Jews. Salvation no longer belongs just to the Jews. Jesus, I sent you to the earth that you would die on the cross, you would face this horrible death, but that in dying, you would die for the whole world. If you tried or anyone tried, what if Jesus had tried to preserve his Jewishness? No, I'm sorry, I can't see these people. They're Greeks. It would be totally unlike him, for one thing. It's not like Jesus at all. He welcomed anyone who came seeking him. But secondly, it would show a misunderstanding of his own mission in life. His mission in life was to die, one kernel of wheat to fall into the ground and die to bring forth wheat fields. Drive through the cornfields. Drive through the wheat fields. Drive through the prairies. That's what God had in mind when he said the harvest is great. The whole world, millions and millions of people are dying without Christ because they've never heard. Over 2 billion people on this planet have not heard about Jesus. I'm glad that these few Greeks had sought God and in seeking God had heard about Jesus and then went to seek Jesus and made it. Aren't you glad they made it? Aren't you glad they went to the trouble to seek Jesus that day? Oh, I'm sure they are. Now, this is the most amazing thing. I'm not finished with this passage yet. We've got to get to the last couple verses here. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Now, this is verse 28. Look at it closely. Then a voice, which rarely happened. This rarely happened. A voice came from heaven and said, I have glorified it. I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again. Now, verse 29 is what fascinates me. What was the response of the people standing around that day when God spoke? Oh, listen to that. Some of the people standing there that actually literally heard this sound from heaven only heard it thunder. You know any people like that? God could be talking to them through a PA system and they still don't hear him. You got me? All they hear is noise. All they hear is sound. These are people who live in the natural world. They're caught up in this world. Everything is, every miracle can be explained by something physical. These are people who live in the world. They cannot hear the voice of God even when he speaks. They only heard thunder. Something natural. Carl Sagan, on PBS. That's all they heard. They just heard a natural explanation for... They rationalized it in their head. Oh, it's just thunder. The sun's shining, but there must be a thunderstorm nearby somewhere. Clueless, spiritually clueless people. Even when God is speaking to them through nature, they can't hear it. Like I said, I studied biology in college. I was a pre-med, and Every time I did an experiment, I went away saying, there's a God. 26 things have to happen for my blood to clot or I'd bleed to death when I get a small cut. Every human being is the same way. At least 26 things have to happen, and they have to happen in the same sequence. Pull one of those out, you bleed to death. Tell me there's not a God. But the natural world, these people, they just heard it thunder, and they weren't moved by that. They just heard it thunder. All right, second group. You know any people like this? What did the second batch of people hear? God spoke. Now, remember, this is God's voice. Ooh, do you know people like that? They believe in angels. They believe in the spirit world. Oh, they believe in the magic kingdom. You know what I'm saying? Sorcerers and palm readers and horoscope. And you name it. They believe in it. There's some kind of spirit world out there, man. You know, I got to find some kind of medium so I can touch that spirit world. And there are people walking around on this earth. They have a spirit. They have a spirit world in their mind. It's just not God. Right? So there are people like this. This story reveals the kind of people that you're going to find around you every day in this suburb of Chicago. The naturalist, the kind of off-base spiritualist kind of people who have a spirit world, but even if God speaks, they're not going to hear it. They're just going to think it's something spirit, you know, oh, wow, mysterious. This was mysterious. What I heard today, let me tell you, it was mysterious. It was something from the other side. You know, that's the way they talk, the other side, the higher power somewhere. But what did some of the other people hear? What did Jesus hear? He heard his Father. And when your Father tells you something in a moment like this, you remember what your Father says, word for word. And by the way, somebody wrote it down for us. So there were some other people standing around that day, Gospel of John. So Mr. John, there were people standing around that day that wrote this down word for word. And here is what the Father said. And here's what Jesus said. And here's how the crowd reacted. There were people standing in that crowd that heard every word God said. What happened to their faith? When they heard that, what happened to their faith? It went off the charts. It went off the charts. They had gone to the trouble to become some sort of Jewish, these Greeks had become some sort of Jewish convert. And then they found out about Jesus. And then while they're standing, and then they wanted to be close to Jesus. And so they got close to Jesus. And while they're standing there close to Jesus, they literally got in on a conversation between him and God. My goodness, talk about their faith being rewarded. These people were looking at each other like, whoa, we found it. We found him. This is him. This is the real deal. This is the Son of God. This is the whole thing that all the scriptures are pointing to. It's him. It's him. And these were Greeks. Then you had the Pharisees over on the other side saying, oh, the whole world's going after him. They don't know who he is like we do. You know, he's a deceiver. He's this, he's that. It's quite a crowd that day and quite a different response from every part of the crowd. But every part of humanity, when Jesus said, Father, the hour has come, he realized he was standing in the middle of something very uniquely special. It was a moment. God was granting him the opening of a moment where he could see why he had come. Oh, this is why. All this work, all this discipling, all working with these disciples. They come to this moment. Greeks come up. Greeks make their way to Jesus. God speaks. And he says, I understand my mission. I understand my mission. I understand that it's going to reach every culture. Now, living cross-culturally in a multicultural world is nothing new. Our situation is not unique in that sense. Jesus Christ died for all people. We need to love all people. And if any person from any race, religion, background of any sort is seeking God, they can find him. Now is the time we can, any of us can find him. My brother-in-law just ran DNA on me the other day. I should thank him, I guess. But you don't always find out what you think. I'm a CRAFT. That's about as British as you can get. Come from a county full of Brits. But the county seat is German. KRAFT. That's the environment I grew up in. The Brits and the Germans. Well, it turns out I'm 30% Brit. And the rest is Irish and Scottish and Welsh. And then my grandma, my great-grandma Pearson, I got her eyes, her beautiful blue eyes. And I'm getting some of her white hair now. Yeah, so I'm 15% Scandinavian of some sort. So you add it all up, you know, that's who I am. But it wouldn't matter what ethnicity my DNA showed. It wouldn't matter to Jesus. If I have a seeking heart, there's no DNA pattern that can only get in. Only people with this particular DNA can get into my kingdom. No. He died for all. And he said, my Father, this is the hour. The hour has come. You've showed me. This is my purpose in life. To die, to become a wheat of corn that falls into the earth and dies. And by doing that, I won't remain alone. The kingdom will come. And millions and millions of people will come to Christ. That's why he came. What crowd do you feel like you fit into today? My DNA would tell me I'm sort of like a seeking Greek. You know, I'm a Brit and Irish. You know, I'm not a Jew. There's not a touch of Jewish blood in me, not one bit. But I have the faith. It's my faith that brought me to the God of the creator of the universe and the God of the Passover. So I've come that same path like these other Gentiles. So I kind of identify with these Gentiles here. I'm a seeker. And God rewarded my seeking heart by letting me find him and hear his voice. Where do you fit today? Are you walking out of here and say, well, yeah, I believe in some spiritual thing. I read my horoscope. Is that as far as you're going to take this story? Is that all you're going to hear today? God was speaking to you. His voice was clear. Don't go away thinking it was just thunder either. This is not just some natural man-made kind of philosophy. I'm some guy who studied some book and I'm up here giving you a TED talk on faith. That's not what I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I had all kind of gods. I was worshiping everything but Jesus. I had a 442 that I loved. 442 Oldsmobile, 4-speed, 400 cubic inches. Shake the ground. Yes. I was like any other kid, any other teenager, until God began to deal with my heart and I felt His presence, and I moved toward Him. And the closer I got, it was like a magnet. I couldn't get away. That's who Jesus is. If you're listening, if you're tuning your voice, your ears to hear His voice, you will hear Him. You won't just hear it thunder. Natural things that occur in life won't be natural anymore. They'll be supernatural. And you won't be hearing angels or mediums. You'll be hearing the voice of God. He'll speak to you through His word. It'll become real to you. He'll guide you through it. He'll give you guidance in life. He'll give you peace. He'll give you comfort. All of that is right here before us. If we but receive Jesus, if we say, yes, I believe in you, all of this is for us. Will you stand with me as we pray? Lord, I can't help but believe that you have spoken as clearly to us today through your Spirit. You have spoken to us today as clearly as you spoke to anyone in history. If our ears are open, we heard your voice. If our hearts are hard, we may have just heard somebody talk. Lord, help us. Help us to have our ears tuned to you, to listen to you, to read your word, to seek you, to find that peace that we need, that forgiveness. We can't come to you and have our sins washed away if we don't believe in you, if we don't put our faith and trust in you. So, Lord, there may be someone here today who feels like, well, I'm here today because I am seeking. I could be in a million other places, but I came here today and because my heart's hungry. Deep down, my heart's hungry. Lord, I pray for that person. I pray that those people that came in today seeking you, wanting to know you, wanting to get close to you, I pray, Lord, that you have drawn so near to them that they have spoken to you. And they've heard your voice to say, welcome, you are forgiven. Put your faith in me and I'll wash your sins away. Thank you, Lord, for those who came today who were, as it were, with you always. They're disciples. But today was a special day in that they heard your word for themselves and you guided them and you taught them something new today. Whatever it is, Lord, that they heard your voice today, we pray that we would go away like those disciples, rejoicing that you still speak. You still speak if we'll just listen. Thank you, Father, for being here today with us in our midst, moving in our hearts, talking to us in our minds and hearts. We pray that every one of us today will make a decision to say yes to whatever you want for us, whatever you're leading us or telling us to do, we would say yes. In your name we ask it.